This evening's teaching will be a prophecy update, and today's date is September the 5th, 1996. I think it's important that now and then we have an opportunity really to have a little prophet date, because we know that Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24, verses 32, 33, and 34, that the generation would see the fig tree, Israel, come to life, that generation would see us coming again, and I feel that we are deep into that generation. I'd like to mention right out at the start that I don't know the day nor the hour that the Lord is coming, but I think we all would agree, if we know anything about the Scripture, that He's coming soon. So therefore, it's not our intention to set dates by any way, shape, or form, but on the other hand, we want to give you some admonition so that hopefully you can be a blessing to those that you know, and if their lives are not right with Christ, that hopefully they can come to Him while there is still time. The first thing that I'd like to mention this evening is that I have here in my hand an article that's just from a few days back, and it's from the Statesman Journal of Salem, Oregon. The date is Thursday, August the 29th, 1996. And we know that Netanyahu, who is the new Prime Minister of Israel, is allowing settlements in what the press calls the West Bank. The Bible calls it Judea and Samaria. Now, in this particular article that I'm looking at, there's a picture here of Arafat, and big headlines. It says, West Bank Expansion Called Declaration of War by Arafat. So he says for Netanyahu to allow settlements there in the West Bank is tantamount to a declaration of war. Very interesting, and a sign of the times. Also, another thing that I'd like to point out to you, and that is there's real anti-Israel activity in Iran, among other places. But I have here in my hand the latest personal update of Chuck Missler. It's called A Personal Update, and this is the August 1996 edition. If ever you'd like to get on his mailing list, you could write to Koinonia House, Post Office Box D, Coeur d'Alene, Idaho, 83816-0347. And I know I pay $20 a year to get this bulletin of his every month. But at any rate, there's something that I think is quite interesting here on at the beginning of this issue, and it says, The Road to Jerusalem. In previous issues, Chuck Missler says, we've attempted to highlight the military preparations of the allies of Magog, or Russia, as identified in Ezekiel chapter 38. The lead ally listed is Persia, or Iran. I just might pause here for a minute. Most of us are aware that Iran used to be called Persia until 1936. In 1936, it was switched to the name Iran. In Ezekiel 38, the word is, in Ezekiel 38, about verse 5, it says, Persia will be with Magog, or Russia, in attacking Israel. So it says, the lead ally listed is Persia, or Iran. Iran has spent over $14 billion on their air force. Now, I just had to stop when I read that. Is that 14 million or 14 billion? It says 14 billion. Look at that little country, oil rich, but they've spent $14 billion alone. I mean, on their Air Force alone, $14 billion on the Air Force alone. So again, it says Iran has spent over $14 billion on their Air Force, and Russia is continuing, despite United States protestations, to install nuclear plants and research facilities in Iran. We've also reported on the maneuvers and training exercises being conducted by President Rafsanjani to hone his fighting forces. The Revolutionary Guards have again begun selecting 150,000 men from 500,000 guards and Basij volunteer forces to take part in the new war games. Now listen to this next sentence. The next major war games could hardly be more provocatively named. Tariq al-Quds, which translated is The Road to Jerusalem. there's no secret as to their designs on Jerusalem. Now, that was what I wanted to read to you. And the thing is, this whole peace process thing, you know, is really ridiculous, because Iran there is making no bones whatsoever over the fact that they intend to move towards Jerusalem. It's not Operation Desert Storm or something like that. It's the road to Jerusalem. So therefore, they're so blatantly open about this that they intend to move to take Jerusalem. And yet people are still talking about the peace process. Now, these troops are basically the commando type troops that would be used in a real frontal attack. So I think that's very interesting, and it's also a sign of the times. Now, the third thing that I'd like to bring up, so the first thing was the, you know, Arafat saying, you know, to allow settlements in the West Bank, Judea and Samaria would be basically tantamount to an act of war. Then this report on Iran. And the third thing is I'd like to report on an eclipse. Now, maybe some of you have seen this, maybe you haven't, but this is the moon as it was taken in a picture from a telescope on the eve of Passover this year. Passover, of course, is a spring feast. Now, this is in full color. For those of you that might be listening on the tape, I have here a copy of the bulletin. It's called A Word from Jerusalem. It's the May-June 1996 issue. And if ever you'd like to get on their mailing list, this was given to me. I don't know what the cost would be, but you could write to 10 Brenner Street, B-R-E-N-N-E-R, Post Office Box 1192, Jerusalem 91010, Israel. And at any rate, this was taken the eve of Passover this year. Now, that's one thing, except when you read the first article here, which is, the article about it, which is on the next page. It says, a letter from the director. It says, dear friends, perhaps you found our cover design startling. Well, I would say yes, on the basis of the fact that both in Joel, and then it's repeated by Peter in Acts chapter 2, about verse 20, where it says, the moon will be turned into blood. And then it says what? Before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. Notice that word before. The moon shall be turned to blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord. Now, a sight like this where the moon is blood red would not occur, obviously, very often. And this was over Jerusalem. So then the article continues and it says, it is a montage of photographs taken by Jan Vanderhoeven Jr. through his telescope of the recent, quote, red moon, close quote, lunar eclipse on the eve of Passover in Jerusalem. Now, listen to the next sentence, because this is what really got my attention. In this newsletter, there is more information about the possible significance of this eclipse. That was the one that took place there on the eve of Passover. Now listen, and another that will happen on Erev, or the eve of Sukkot, which is Tabernacles, the 26th of September, 1996. So what's that saying? That's saying that there was this blood-red moon over Jerusalem on the eve of Passover, and there is a picture of it, but they say this is also going to occur on the eve of Tabernacles, or Sukkoth. Isn't that something? Now, for the Lord to allow that type of a phenomenon to occur this year, in 1996, and on the eve of these two big feast days, one in the spring, one in the fall, what is the significance of that? I do not know, but the thing I would say would be, it certainly has my attention. I mean, this is startling. This is really startling. So, therefore, I think that there is obviously something that's up. The Lord only knows the full extent of it. But many times there are significant events that occur in the Scripture when there is some type of an eclipse, you know, a lunar eclipse or a solar eclipse or something like that. It's amazing how the Lord works. Okay, now, the next thing, and by the way, that's later this month, the 26th of September would be the eve of Tabernacles or Sukkoth, and so therefore today is the 5th, so it's just a short ways away. Now, the next thing that I would like to bring to your attention is that a few days back, about, oh, maybe just roughly a week ago, got a phone call from a woman, and she said, "Jerry," she says, "why don't you turn on your radio right away?" And she said, "Turn it on to I guess it's a Portland station, or near Portland anyway, and it's called KKSL, and it's 1290 on the AM dial." So I did that, and there was a program on that's called the Prophecy Club. Now, this program is being broadcast all over the nation, and even on this particular station that's 1290 on the AM dial, it's broadcast more than once a day. At the present time, I believe it's at 9 o'clock in the morning and 12:30, although that could change, and there could be other times that I don't know about. Well, anyway, the program apparently originates in Topeka, Kansas, and they were interviewing a fellow by the name of Bob Wadsworth, who is both an astronomer, student of astronomy anyway, and a scholar with regard to Bible prophecy. Now, that's interesting. He said that he'd been studying astronomy for many years, and he had some comments to make. Now, first of all, as soon as we come into this whole concept of astronomy, some people get a little bit nervous. And the reason they get nervous is they feel, well, this is pretty close to astrology, but really it's not. See, in other words, astronomy is something that would study the course of the heavenly bodies, whereas astrology is of the occult, is evil, and is something obviously to be avoided. Now, actually, what this fellow Bob Wadsworth would be involved with would be more the Maseroth. Now, maybe you've heard of the term Maseroth, maybe you haven't, but I would say that you see, the Lord paints, the Lord instructs us through the stars, and we know that because, say, the Magi at the first coming of Christ, they found, you know, the time when he was born and the city he was born through looking at the stars. The only problem is that over a period of time, the Maseroth has been corrupted and it's kind of deteriorated, you might say, in the minds of some people to astrology. Let me show you this word Maseroth. If you brought a Bible with you tonight, open up your scriptures, please, to the, let's see, Psalm 19. No, it's not Psalm 19. Rather, it would be Job. Job chapter 38. So let's go way back to Job. Job chapter 38. Now, in Job chapter 38, take a look, please, at just one verse, which is verse 32. So Job chapter 38. And verse 32. All right, now here the text reads, and this is the section here, the final section where the Lord himself speaks, and he's talking to Job, and he says, "Canst thou bring forth the Maseroth," there's that word, Maseroth, "in its season, or canst thou guide Arcturus with his sons?" Now, the point that I make is, you see, the Maseroth is a good thing. It's spoken by God himself, and it's in the Bible, because the Lord speaks oftentimes to us through the stars. Now, let me show you an example of that. Move a little bit ahead in the Bible from Job, and this time move to Psalm 19. So about 10 pages ahead. Now, in Psalm 19, let's take a look at verse 1. All right, now in Psalm 19, verse 1, here it says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament," or in other words, the sky that would have the stars and whatever in it, "and the firmament shows his handiwork." Well, not to that we would say, amen. No problem with that. Praise the Lord. Now, however, the second verse is something that we need to watch carefully, and it says, "Day unto day uttereth speech." What does that mean, utter a speech? Now, as we utter speech, if we want to communicate with somebody, what do? We open our mouth and we speak. And then the second half of the verse says, "And night unto night showeth knowledge." Knowledge? In other words, there's knowledge that God shows by looking night after night at the stars. Apparently so. Let's read that again. So verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Verse 2, day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. Huh. Knowledge means we can learn something. And then verse 3 says, there is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Now it's interesting. It talks about the stars having a what? A voice. Okay, now with that being the case, let's get back to Bob Wadsworth, who studies astronomy and is also a student of Bible prophecy. And he was a guest on this program, the Prophecy Club, I believe a number of days. I just caught him the last two. I think it was last Thursday and Friday. And he had a number of things to say that, you know, are kind of remarkable. He was asked, you know, is Adam's birth written in the stars? And the answer is yes, Adam's birth is written in the stars. Well, the thing that really got my attention, now I'm not saying that we would necessarily believe him, because time, let time be the interpreter. In other words, if what he says comes to pass, he was right on. If it doesn't, that means that he missed it. But if he misses something, I think he'd miss it by a relatively small portion. But at any rate, one of the things that he said on the program as he was being interviewed that caught my attention was, he says, as of September 26th, 1996, what? September 26th, 1996? Why, that's the eve of Tabernacles. You know, the last of the seven feast days of Leviticus chapter 23. But he says, as of September 26, 1996, from a study of the stars, he says, that time will begin the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. What? He says, as of September 26, 1996, will be the beginning of the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. Now, just exactly how this works out or how he looks at it, I don't know. We do know that back in 93, you know, they were back on the White House lawn and these agreements and so forth, whether that fits in or not, I don't know. He has written a book, and the book is entitled A Voice Crying in the Heavens. Now, we've heard of the term A Voice Crying in the Wilderness, but the title of his book is A Voice Crying in the Heavens, and it is $30. I believe there's about 70 pages of text, and then the rest would be charts of the heavenly bodies, and as you study how they move, they can tell a story. Now, he was also speaking about the fact that, you know, really the stars and the planets, they show so much, and they have quite a meaning. For example, we've all heard of Jupiter, the largest of the planets. He says this basically would refer to the king of righteousness and or God himself. Leo is a Latin word, and it means lion. And this would refer to the tribe of Judah. Jesus, of course, is the lion of the tribe of Judah. Virgo means virgin. It would refer to the Virgin Mary and also Israel. It's interesting. He also pointed out that in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 26, and also in Psalm 147 verse 4, it indicates that the Lord calls the stars by name. That's pretty good. I mean, how many of them are there? But twice the Bible says the Lord calls them by their name. Now, he also is very careful to distinguish, as I tried to do just a little bit a moment ago, between the Maseroth on the one hand and astrology on the other. Now, he says the Maseroth points to the Father and the Son and is God's time clock. On the other hand, astrology points to self, Satan, and one's personal future. And this is not good. This is evil. So therefore, again, the Maseroth points to the Father and the Son and is God's time clock. Astrology, on the other hand, points to self and Satan and one's personal future. And this, of course, would be this of course, would be evil and bad. These are things that we should not know about. Now, the next thing is he indicates that things are going to start happening very, very soon. In fact, I don't think that even this crisis over there in Iraq that we're looking at right now, I don't think that was even occurring during the times that he was speaking. But at any rate, he said things will happen very soon, in the immediate future, and a lot of the big stuff that's going to happen in this next 3.5 years is going to be on Jewish holidays or Jewish holy days, or maybe better, Jewish feast days. I would certainly agree with that. Now, he also said, and I trust that I'm not misquoting him any of this, as soon as I saw that the fellow knew what he was talking about with everything, I really began taking notes, but I wanted to share this with you. And it says, he also indicated that from September the 27th, okay, now that would be not the eve of Tabernacles, but Tabernacles itself, he says, from there to November the 3rd, 1996, somewhere in that area, which is basically a little bit more than a month, somewhere in that area would be the invasion of Israel, according to what he said. And then he also indicated that from September the 27th, that same day, 1996, and you add 1,290 days, which is a figure that you get from Daniel chapter 12, we have Armageddon. Now, will he be correct? I do not know. Only time will tell. If you would like to write and get a tape of when he was being interviewed, I was able to get the phone number back there in Topeka, Kansas, so if you would ever want to do that, you'd phone area code 913, and then the number is 478-1112, and you could kind of take it from there. So I thought this was rather interesting, and it makes the years from 96 to the year 2000 certainly all the more interesting, I would say. Now, the next thing that I want to point out, we're on the fifth point now, okay? So the fourth point was this astronomer, Bob Wadsworth. I do not have a copy of his book, but I assume it would be a fantastic thing to read. But he is now touring the whole country. He's going to major cities, and he has speaking engagements all over the country right now. All right, now, the next thing, the fifth point that I want to make concerns a man by the name of Dmitri Dudeman and a kind of a prophecy vision that the Lord gave him. How many here have heard of Dmitri Dudeman? Okay, about half of us. Now, I'm going to, as best I can, just a little bit of his background. He's from Romania, and in days gone by, he was a sea captain. He was, as it were, a bad guy. If you want to separate the world into good guys and bad guys, he was a bad guy, communist, and then I believe as captain of a ship, one of his jobs was to confiscate contraband that would be going into Russia across the Black Sea or wherever, and of course some of the contraband would be Bibles. So he was a bad guy. Then the Lord got a hold of him, and then he began doing the very thing that he was arresting other people for. And he began to smuggle Bibles into the Iron Curtain countries, Russia, I suppose, and other places, after he had a conversion to Christ. Well, this went along fine for a time. Then he was caught, tortured severely. I've read about it. In fact, he spoke here at the Full Gospel Businessmen's meeting in Salem some years ago, and I was able to hear him speak. He does not speak English. At least he didn't. He spoke through an interpreter. How much English he knows, I don't know. But at the Salem meeting, he spoke through an interpreter. I have heard him speak at a couple of other meetings in this area, and when he usually at a home, and he does speak through an interpreter. But at any rate, he somehow was released from prison, and then the Lord led him to come to the United States. He is one that dresses rather poorly, and nice person, but not remarkable in any way. I've never seen him with a tie on. His clothes are would be that of a poor man, basically, I would say. He goes around the country, and he talks about the Lord many times in homes, and then if he has any funds, he will ask the people if they would like to contribute to people that are very, very poor in Romania. They're very, very poor over there, so he sends clothing and things like that over there. But at any rate, the Lord also gives him visions and dreams if you choose to believe what he has to say. Now, you don't have to, but the thing is, he says these things, and I'll let it stay there for the time being. Now, I'm on his mailing list, and I got this back about May, I would say. And his ministry is called Hand of Help. The idea would be helping the poor people in Romania. And it's Post Office Box 3494, Fullerton, California, 92634. Phone numbers, area code 714-447-1313. Well, at any rate, he had a vision, and he sent it out in his newsletter. And the title of it got my attention. It says, China and Russia Strike. China and Russia Strike. And I thought, And in small print underneath that, it says, a vision received by Brother Dimitri Duneman, April the 22nd, 1996. So I read it, and this is Dimitri speaking. He says, I prayed, then went to bed. I was still awake when suddenly I heard a trumpet sound. A voice cried out to me, stand. In my vision, I was in America. So he goes back and forth from America to Romania and so forth. But he says, in my vision, I was in America. I walked out of my home and began to look for the one who had spoken to me. As I looked, I saw three men dressed alike. Two of the men carried weapons. One of the armed men came to me. Quote, I woke you to show you what is to come, he said. Come with me. I didn't know where I was being taken, but when we reached a certain place, he said, stop here. A pair of binoculars was handed to me, and I was told to look through them. Stand there, don't move, and look, he continued. You will see what they are saying and what they are preparing for America. As I was looking, I saw a great light. A dark cloud appeared over it. I saw the president of Russia, a short, chubby man who said he was the president of China, and two others. The last two also said where they were from, but I did not understand. However, I gathered they were part of Russian-controlled territory. The men stepped out of the cloud. The Russian president began to speak to the Chinese one. Quote, I will give you the land with all the people, but you must free Taiwan of the Americans. Do not fear, we will attack them from behind. A voice said to me, watch where the Russians penetrate America. I saw these words being written, Alaska, Minnesota, Florida. Then the man spoke again. When America goes to war with China, the Russians will strike without warning. The two other presidents spoke. We too will fight for you. Each had a place already planned as a point of attack. All of them shook hands and hugged. Then they all signed a contract. One of them said, we're sure that Korea and Cuba will be on our side too. Without a doubt, together we can destroy America. The president of Russia began to speak insistently. Why let ourselves be led by the Americans? Why not rule the world ourselves? They have to be kicked out of Europe, too. Then I could do as I please with Europe. The man standing beside me asked, this is what you saw. They act as friends and say they respect the treaties made together. But everything I've shown you is how it will really happen. You must tell them what is being planned against America. Then, when it comes to pass, the people will remember the words the Lord has spoken. Who are you? I asked. This would be I, Dimitri Duneman. Who are you? I asked. I am the protector of America. America's sin has reached God. He will allow this destruction, for he can no longer stand such wickedness. God, however, still has people that worship him with a clean heart as they do his work. He has prepared a heavenly army to save these people. As I looked, a great army, well-armed and dressed in white, appeared before me. This army will go to battle to save my chosen ones. Then the difference between the godly and the ungodly will be evident. Now, when I read that, what came to my mind was that back a few months ago, there's a little bit of a stir about Taiwan, remember? Mm-hmm. And there was some question about China possibly taking that over. So one of our carriers arrived, and that kind of quelled it for the time being. But maybe I'm reading into this. You heard as well as I do, but kind of the implication, one of the things that we might draw from this, and I'm not sure that I'm correct here, but at any rate, was that China might make some move, perhaps towards Taiwan. We get involved, have our attention there, And then as that occurs, there's kind of like an end run that is done by Russia. But anyway, so I read it and I said, well, this is very interesting. However, as most of you know, the ministry that I have is not on dreams and visions, but rather it's on the Word of God. Let's always remember that dreams and visions must correspond to the Word of God. It's not the Word of God is supposed to correspond to dreams and visions. And as you know, we go through books of the Bible line by line, verse by verse. So I thought, well, this is interesting, and I simply put it away in the drawer. Because I've known about it, but I haven't done anything because I just figure, well, that's not the thing that I'm into. We're going to go line by line through books of the Bible so that we know it well. Okay, now then, the thing that urged me to read this to you this evening is about 9 days ago, I was up in Portland at a Bible class that I had, and the fellow was helping me carry my tape boxes in. He says, you know, Jerry, he says, I was listening to Hal Lindsey today on PTL. I think Hal Lindsey has a program, I believe it's on Tuesdays around noontime, and the focus is kind of on what intelligent sources are saying. At least that's part of the focus from what I understand. I have not seen it. We can't get Portland PTL from where we live. But at any rate, this fellow indicated to me that Hal Lindsey said, and I hope that he was speaking correctly, but he said that intelligent sources at the present time indicate that China and Russia are conspiring against the United States. Well, now, I said not a word to this fellow that was helping me carry the boxes in, but in my mind, click, 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 I remember back a few months ago when I saw this thing from, I read the thing from Dmitry Dudeman. And so, therefore, I gave it to you tonight, and you just pray about it and, you know, maybe have it on the back burner or whatever God may lead you. So that is the fifth point. Now let's go to the sixth point, and this is going to concern the prophecy of the 70 weeks. We're going to make some comments on this. So before we do so, I think we might refresh our minds with the four verses that are in the prophecy of Daniel's prophecy of the 70 weeks. So would you turn, please, to the book of Daniel? We have Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, towards the end of the Old Testament, and go to Daniel chapter 9, and let's start with verse 24. So Daniel 9:24. This is, you might say, the backbone of all Bible prophecy. And it's the angel Gabriel gave the message to Daniel, and I think that it's a very wise thing if we do what we can to understand what Gabriel was saying to Daniel. Also, I might mention, keep your finger there in Daniel, but I just want to read you something here for a minute from Matthew chapter 24. You don't have to turn to it. But in Matthew chapter 24, Jesus is speaking in verse 15, and he says, "When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place," and then it says, in parenthesis, "whosoever reads, let him understand." Now that, to me, would indicate that the Lord would like us to understand it. Whosoever reads, let him understand. It's kind of the backbone of all prophecy. Okay, now back in Daniel chapter 9, verse 24. So it says, and I'm reading from the King James, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. Now remember, Daniel was Jewish. An Israelite, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Verse 25, the angel Gabriel continues speaking to Daniel. He says, "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks, and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall," notice that word wall, "and the wall, even in troublous times." Verse 26, "And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself." Now notice it also says after 62 weeks. Okay, it doesn't say immediately after, but it says after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. "And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. And the end of it," that is the end of the city, "shall be with a flood," or we could say a dispersion. "And unto the end of the war, desolations are determined." Final verse, verse 27. "And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Okay, now there are the four famous verses of Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. Now what I would like to do is, in a moment or two, I'm going to pass out a little, some notes that I've made that may help you to understand. Now, there's an understanding of this prophecy of the 70 weeks that I would say easily 9 out of 10, 19 out of 20, at least, of Bible teachers hold on to, and this is the understanding that was given by Sir Robert Anderson. And this is the 69 weeks of years, and there's a 173,880 days, and then it ends on Palm Sunday, and then he follows the church age, and then after that there's this final week, which normally would be considered the tribulation period. However, recently, very recently, to my knowledge anyway, very recently, writings of Sir Robert, rather Sir Isaac Newton have been discovered. Now, Sir Isaac Newton, you know, lived, 200-300 years ago. He's a brilliant scientist. I looked up his name in the encyclopedia that we have in our home, and they gave him 3 pages, and yet he's, you know, been deceased for 300 years. Now, when you had your physics class in high school and college, you probably ran across Sir Isaac Newton, but what's not emphasized often, of course, in these schools would be the fact that he was a very, very strong Christian. He loved the Lord so much that he wanted to be as accurate as possible in his study of the scriptures. Therefore, rather than reading from a translation, he studied the original Hebrew for the Old Testament and the original Greek for the New. And so therefore, when he made his own commentary on the 70 weeks of Daniel that we have just read. Now, what I'd like to do is be real honest with you, and on these notes, I'm going to show you the normal understanding that we have of the prophecy of the 70 weeks, and then I'm going to show you how Isaac Newton's understanding of the prophecy of 70 weeks is about 180 degrees different than the way that we've learned. And so therefore, with that, we'll distribute the notes. Now, you'll notice on the notes that I am giving out, on one side it says Sir Robert Anderson, and it gives his understanding, and then on the other side it says Sir Isaac Newton. Let's start with Sir Robert Anderson. So would you turn it to that side, please? Oh, by the way, just in passing, before we read that, would you mind going back again just for a moment? There's something I forgot regarding Dimitri Dudeman, and that is on this Prophecy Club radio program today, the man who heads it, or certainly he's the announcer, I believe his name was Stan Johnson, if I remember correctly, and he said that Dimitri Dudeman and he talked on August the 10th, 1991. August the 10th, 1991. Now remember, Operation Desert Storm started in the middle of January. It ended 6 weeks later. Excuse me. It ended 6 weeks later at the end of February. Now, this is the same year in August. Okay? And that obviously would be before 1996, since we're back 5 years ago. And on the program today, he said that when Dimitri Dudeman spoke to him, he said the Lord had revealed something further to him, and he shared it with this man. 4 things. Number 1, he said, war with Saddam will start again. This is back in 91, August of 91, August the 10th specifically. Number 1, war with Saddam will start again. Number 2, nuclear weapons will be used. Number 3, Saddam will go against Israel. And number 4, the United States will be involved. Now, that's interesting in light of what's happened in the last few days. because we know that there's turmoil over there in the Iraq area, and the United States obviously is involved. At this point, as of today, nothing yet against Israel, and nuclear weapons have not been used. Now, remember, when we speak about Dmitry Duda and this Russia-China thing, see, there's no date given on that. It doesn't say it's going to be next week, next month, next year, or how many years away. See, the Lord is way ahead of time, oftentimes. And the same way, too, with regard to these four things. Is that connected with what's happening now? I don't know, but this man indicated that Saddam did say that. Also, it was reported to me by another person. I didn't pick this up, but Saddam said something to the effect a couple of days ago. He says, I'll teach the Western allies a lesson that they're never going to forget. Anybody here pick that up? One person said that they picked that up on radio, that it was said by him. But at any rate, we'll let time be the judge. All right, now let's take a look at the notes with regard to Sir Robert Anderson. Now we have first here that 7 weeks equals 49 years, because a week means a week of years. This would be from Daniel 9:25. So it says, the angel Gabriel said, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and rebuild Jerusalem shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. 7 weeks equals 49 years. 62 weeks equals 434 years. So it's just, you multiply that 62 times 7 to get that 434. That gives a 483 years total. All right, now, Sir Robert Anderson, who is an inspector at Scotland of Scotland Yard, days gone by, he felt that this was fulfilled by the decree of Artaxerxes on March the 14th, 445 B.C. And then you add 483 years, and to be real specific, when you use the 360-day calendar, it'll be 173,880 days. You move ahead, and you come to Palm Sunday, April the 6th, 32 A.D., and this would be the end of the 69 weeks of years. Okay, I think most of us know that. Now, then that line across there would be the church age. Then we come to the point that we've normally considered, if you believe in the pre-tribulation rapture, which I do. I do believe that, you know, when Jesus said in Luke 21:36, watch ye therefore and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. I believe that there is such a thing as the first busload out. I am not sure whether everybody goes or not. I'm always concerned about who these foolish virgins are. But at least I believe there's going to be a first busload out for some. Hopefully for all of us. Now, at any rate, so there's one remaining week, 7 years, and that would be Daniel 9:27, where those other years were Daniel 9:25. And this is assumed to be fulfilled in the future by Revelation chapter 6 through 19, and then would follow the second coming and the end of the 70th week. Okay, now I'm just refreshing your minds, and this is the way that we've always learned it. Okay, now let's turn the page over and we'll see Sir Isaac Newton. Now, as I said, his understanding is about 180 degrees different. Now, in his writings, he indicates that at his time, people were taking things the way that we just learned them. So in his time, people were looking at the way that we just studied. But he says, I think they're wrong. They're not understanding it correctly. Now, he had a brilliant mind. That doesn't make him correct, but he certainly was a man of God. So now, he starts the 70 weeks from 458 B.C., which is Ezra's return. Then he adds the full 70 weeks, all of the 70 weeks, the 490 years, and you come to 33 A.D. for the death and resurrection of Christ. He starts the 70 weeks from 458 B.C., which is Ezra's return. Then he adds the full 70 weeks, all of the 70 weeks, the 490 years, and you come to 33 A.D. for the death and resurrection of Christ. So therefore, He has the whole thing being completed by the death and resurrection of Christ. All right. Secondly, what about those 7 weeks? You remember now the angel Gabriel said, "Know therefore and understand that from going forth of the commandment to restore and rebuild Jerusalem shall be 7 weeks." Okay. And then 62 weeks. Now, Isaac Newton says you can't take those two together. You can't take 62 weeks and add the 7, making it 69. He said there's no language that would ever do that. If they were saying that, they would simply say it's going to be 69 weeks. So he says the angel Gabriel was saying that these things should be split. That's why they were worded that way. And he takes the 7 weeks to have to do with the second coming of Christ and the 62 weeks to have to do with the first coming. So therefore, as I put on the notes, with regard to the second coming, when was there a command? We're near the second coming. We all know that because the fig tree is blossoming. Okay, now, when was the command given to restore and rebuild? Well, that was on May the 14th, 1948. They've dug up in the archives, and there was a speech that was given, you know, that now is the time, you know, to basically, it was saying restore and rebuild. Well, you add 49 years, which would be the 7 weeks, and then you come to May the 14th, 1997. So therefore, the question that we ask ourselves would be, would the Lord come in what we would term the rapture, the great catching away, would he come on May the 14th, 1997? And the answer is, I don't know. Even Sir Isaac Newton himself said, well, let time be the interpreter. In other words, time will show whether I'm right or not. Now, there are some who have studied what Sir Isaac Newton wrote, and they say that the Messiah may come not at the end of the 49th week, but during the 49th week. See, the prophecy goes, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and rebuild Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks. For example, I am 67 years of age, but I'm in my 68th year. Does that mean anything? I don't know. But it's something to really put us on high alert. Now, then we take the 62 weeks. Now, the 62 weeks have to do with the first coming. Now, he starts this time in the year 436 BC when the wall was finished. Remember when I read that, I said, now watch the word wall. Okay, so 436 BC, the wall was finished. You add 434 years, which would be 62 weeks of 7 years, and you get the 434. And then that would mean you'd end up around 2 BC, maybe 1 BC, which would be the birth of Christ. Interesting, the birth of Christ. All right. Now then we have this 1 week, and that'll be Daniel 9:27. Remember, he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. In the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, and so forth. Now, he takes this 1 week. Basically, the Lord confirms the covenant with the Jew, or you might say strengthens the covenant with the Jews, in the sense that they were under the old covenant. After his death and resurrection, they were under the new. And so, therefore, he starts at 33 AD with the death and resurrection of Christ, and he goes forward 7 years and then comes to AD 40, which is the time that he feels was the time of the rejection of the Jews and the calling of the Gentiles at the house of Cornelius. Very interesting. Now you can find Peter going there to the house of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. And so in other words, the covenant was offered, but on the other hand, there's a time when the Lord kind of had it, because we know that in Book of Romans chapter 11, it says that a blindness in part is happened unto Israel. Blindness in part has happened. So it may have occurred at that time, so that it was kind of like offered for 7 years, wasn't accepted, so therefore principally, although not entirely, but principally the gospel was taken to the Gentiles. Now, the half a week, when he translates it, he doesn't translate it exactly like we have in the King James. Now, the King James says, he shall confirm the covenant for 1 week, and in the midst of the week, now watch the word the, in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. In the translation that Sir Isaac Newton has, he has, the translation that he makes from the Hebrew is, in the midst of a week. in the midst of a week, he shall cause the sacrificing and the oblation to cease. So therefore, he starts with 67 AD in the spring, and actually this is proven by history, that the Roman general Titus came in, who was later a Roman emperor, but he began the siege of Jerusalem in 67 AD in the spring. It lasted for 3.5 years, and then in 70 AD in the autumn, there is the fall of Jerusalem, and obviously with the fall of Jerusalem, the sacrifice and the oblation ceased, and they've ceased until this day. Now, what do you do with this? Well, you can pray about it. Now, one of the things here that's important, you might say, what does all this have to do with me? Well, one thing is I think we should know the 70 weeks. But another thing that's really makes you think, and we're going back now in a sense to this astronomer, okay, the postscript says the tribulation may. Now, I'm not saying it will be. I don't know. Let time be the interpreter. But the tribulation may be only about 3.5 years. Possibly the second coming may be completed by the end of 2000 AD. Now that's very, very interesting. See, now if there's just a 3.5 year tribulation, that could be the way. Now, let me show you something. Would you look at my hands, please? The way that I have always taught the book of Revelation, see, the book of Revelation doesn't exactly state how long it's going to be. But we have two things that are given in Revelation chapter 11. You don't need to turn there, but in Revelation chapter 11 and in verse 3, it says, "And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth." Now, I always took that to be the first half of the tribulation period. Okay? And then in verse 2, it says, "But the court which is outside the temple, leave out, and measure it not, for it is given unto the nations," or the Gentiles, "and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. Now, I've always taken it to be that the two witnesses were there for the first 3.5 years, okay? Then they're put to death, and then there's the trampling of the city for 3.5 years. So therefore, you got 3.5 plus 3.5 is 7. There's your 7-year tribulation. Although it doesn't exactly say that. See, what's possible is, and here's where I said, watch my hands. See, the two could basically overlap. That's a possibility anyway. It may overlap somewhat. See? So therefore, what's going to occur? I don't know. But it's very, very fascinating to consider these things. Now, the next thing that I would like to do is I want to share with you, and I'll pass out some notes in a moment, the latest newsletter that I have received from Jim Harmon Ministries. I have a respect for Jim Harmon. He lives in Maitland, Florida, and he's very interested in the Lord's coming. He's a CPA, and he has very interesting newsletters. And I'm going to give you a copy of his newsletter. And in case you'd like to, say, contribute to his ministry or any of the other ministries that we have mentioned this evening, by all means, do so. But at any rate, for the sake of the tape anyway, the rest of you have this written down on a piece of paper. But it's Jim Harmon Ministries, Post Office Box 941612, Maitland, Florida, Maitland, Florida, 32794. And he also gives his phone number, area code 407-834-4106. So with that being said, let's pass out the notes. Okay, I think we all have the notes now. And the newsletter begins as follows. It says, "Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, the number 48 is found in only two places in the Word of God, Joshua chapter 21, verse 41, and Numbers chapter 35, verse 7. In both instances, the context is speaking of Israel entering the land God promised them. It is no coincidence that Israel was reborn as a nation in the year 1948. Okay, now, at this point, can we stop? I want to make a little comment about 1948. I was reading an article not too long ago. Actually, it was really a book in an article, but it was an article in a book rather. But it was very, very interesting, and it indicated that Dr. Henry Morris, whom a lot of us are familiar with, you go into the Bible bookstore, and he has books that concern the Bible and modern science. So therefore, when people in high school or college, they you know, they get troubled by, you know, what they're being taught. He has a lot of books that would, you know, refute what these atheistic professors, evolutionary professors would say. Now, but he's a very fine scholar, and he mentioned in his book that between the time of Adam and Abraham, there are 1948 years. 1948, does that mean anything? Yeah, that's very interesting. 1948, see? So the implication of that is this. See, just as there were 1948 years between the first Adam and, you might say, the first Israelite, because Abraham is the father of all believers, so also there are 1948 years between the birth of the second Adam, because Christ is referred to as the second Adam in 1 Corinthians, and the rebirth of the nation of Israel. 1948 equals 1948. Now you say, hey, that's kind of interesting. That's very fascinating. But you see, there's another implication of that that I think is quite profound, and it's this. Granted that we have this parallelism, that would mean that the birth of Jesus, which has been disputed for a long time, the birth of Jesus would be in the fall of 1 BC. And therefore, our years are correct. So in other words, what year are we living in? We're living in Anno Domini, the year of the Lord, 1996. Now, there are other scholars in the past have said, well, maybe Jesus was born in let's say, 4 BC. 4 BC is kind of a common number, and I believe one of the reasons for that is that there was an eclipse that took place, and sometimes they will find out about these things through the writings of Josephus, or maybe it could be in the word itself, or from whatever source. But at any rate, they find an eclipse back there in the year 4 BC, and so therefore they figure, well, it was maybe about 4 BC. However, recent investigations have shown that by using computers, they can go back. You can go forward in time with computers to the time of eclipse, or you can go back in time, and they find that in 1 BC there was an eclipse. And therefore, comfortably, Jesus could have been born in 1 BC. So then he was born in, say, the fall of 1 BC. Remember, there was no zero year, and then you would automatically be within a few months in 1 AD. So I think that is a very, very fascinating, very, very fascinating, because that means our years are correct. Now remember, now let's follow this. If the years are correct, then that would mean that when we come to 2000 AD, that would be the end of what? That'd be the end of the second day. Very interesting. See, so in other words, the year 2000 takes on added significance. Now, I'm not saying this is the way it's going to be, because maybe the second coming of Christ will be beyond 2000 AD. But the thing is, right here from our point in, from where we are now in time, it looks very, very interesting. Now, with that being said, let's go to the second paragraph here on Jim Harmon's introduction. Now, he says, the current issue of Prophecy Countdown. Now that starts on page 3 of what you have in your lap there. The current issue of Prophecy Countdown is very exciting. It shows additional confirmation that 1948 is in fact the key starting date for the final generation. Not the end of the world, but the final generation, you know, at the time of the second coming of Christ. Adding Sir Isaac Newton's 7 weeks of years found in Daniel 9:25 to 1948, we arrive at the year 1996 to 1997, the Jewish year 5757, which begins on the Feast of Trumpets on September 14th, 14th, 15th, 1996. Now that's very interesting. You see, now just a little more than a week away is the Feast of Rosh Hashanah, or the sometimes called the Feast of Trumpets. Next paragraph. Newton's interpretations of Daniel were entirely different from the modern-day traditions we've been taught. Before you read the current issue, you may want to review pages 9 and 10 of Daniel Unsealed. Now, that's a small booklet that Jim Harmon has written, and it's a very, very good book. He continues, tradition can keep us from seeing what the Word of God really is telling us. Fortunately, Newton was given keen insight into the prophecies of Daniel. His understanding is 180 degrees different from what modern prophecy scholars teach, but I encourage you to seriously consider what one of the greatest minds had to say about Daniel's prophecy. Now, the next paragraph. If Newton is correct, now notice in a very humble way, Jim Harmon put, if Newton is correct. we don't know whether he's going to be correct or not. But he says, if Newton is correct, then Jesus Christ will return as Prince sometime within the next year, which begins September the 14th, 1996. Wow. While we are not setting a date, we believe if Newton were alive, he'd be telling everyone that there's an excellent chance, I like the way that he worded this, there's an excellent chance Christ will return in the 49th year after Israel has become a nation. While we can't be dogmatic about a specific day, we believe there is a high degree of probability that Jesus will return for his bride during the coming year. The wise virgin should be excitedly looking for her bridegroom every day. In other words, you know, like today or tomorrow, whatever, every day. While we should be looking every day, there are a few days which the bride may want to be looking a little more intently. And then he lists 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 of them. Now, the first that he has is the Feast of Trumpets, which is September 14th, 15th, 1996, and it's only about a week away. Now, this would be a possibility because the first four feasts have been fulfilled, and then the next one in line would be the Feast of Trumpets. That doesn't mean the Lord has to go that route. Also, when we read about the rapture, there's usually the sound of a trumpet mentioned. Now, the next one is very fascinating that he gives as a possibility, and this is the 17th day of the second month. And this is the 17th day of the second month is when the flood began back in Noah's time. Now, remember, when you look at these months here, when it says the second month of the ninth month, the first thing you have to realize is, are we dealing with the civil calendar or are we dealing with the sacred calendar? Now, it was always the civil calendar where the year began in the fall until the time of the Exodus. Then the Lord says, hey, I got a new calendar for you, and it's going to start in the spring in the month of Nisan as opposed to the fall month of Tishri. Okay? So therefore, the 17th day of the second month, that was when the flood began. You can read about it in Genesis chapter 7, verse 11 if you want. And the anniversary this year is October the 30th, 1996. So the flood came and the whole world almost, except for eight souls, was wiped out. Would the Lord begin the tribulation then? I don't know. Now, the third one that he gives is a very interesting one, and this is the 24th day of the ninth month. Now, the 24th day of the ninth month is this year, December the 5th, 1996. Now, this date comes up in Haggai chapter 2, verses 18 and 20. I think this is worthwhile taking a look at. Would you go, please, to the book of Haggai? Now, Haggai is right before, we have at the end of the Old Testament, Malachi. Right before Malachi is Zechariah, and then right before Zechariah is Haggai. So about 10 pages before Matthew. I just want to show you a couple of verses here to show you the value of this. Okay, now, do we all have Haggai chapter 2 and verse 18? We all there? Haggai 2:18, right before Zechariah. Okay? Now, the problem in the book of Haggai was that they were back in the land, but they weren't paying attention to the temple of the Lord. And then they decided, yes, they would build the temple, and the Lord was very pleased. So in verse 18, Haggai 2:18, the Lord says, consider now from this day and upward, from the 24th day of the ninth month. Okay, now that'd be just as it is this year in winter. So it's winter time. From the 24th day of the ninth month, even from the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it. So the foundation was laid, they were underway, the Lord was pleased, and then he says in verse 19, is the seed yet in the barn? Well, of course, it'd be the middle of winter. It wouldn't be time to plant yet. Yea, as yet the vine and the fig tree, the pomegranate and the olive tree have not brought forth. Yet from this day will I bless you. Now, over the centuries, they've always wondered what that meant. Okay, now, watch, however, that there's something in the next two verses that you could miss unless you're careful. Verse 20 says, and again the word of the Lord came unto Haggai in the 24th day of the month. So in other words, the Lord gave him a second message on the same day. And he says, speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I will shake the heavens and the earth. I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms, and I will destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the nations. And I will overthrow the chariots and those who ride in them, and the horses and their riders shall come down, every one by the sword of his brother. Now, what Bible scholars have done, because of the word shake there, and shake is also in Ezekiel 38 and 39, specifically Ezekiel chapter 38 and verse 20, the Lord says, basically there's going to be a tremendous shaking. And therefore, the interesting thing is, on the same day, the Lord says, from this day forward will I bless you, and yet to the other group, he seems to say, I'm going to shake the whole world. Could this be Ezekiel 38 and 39? I don't know, but it's possible that this could be the case. Therefore, now back again to Jim Harmon's notes, so when he has the 24th day of the ninth month, that's interesting because it could be a blessing in the sense that, say, the rapture could take place that day perhaps, and then also the tribulation period could start possibly that day. Then we have the Feast of First Fruits on April the 27th in 97, next year. First Fruits, of course, would be Easter. And then there's Israel's birthday, May the 14th, 1997. That obviously should be an interesting day. And then Pentecost on June 15th, 97. And then that horrible day, the worst day on the Jewish calendar, the 9th of Av, when the first and second temples were both burned, the 9th of Av. And this is in August the 12th of 1997. So, something to think about. Now let's turn the page. As mentioned previously, we cannot be dogmatic about the above dates, but the Bride of Christ will be hoping that one of them is the correct day for her wedding. She longs to be with her bridegroom, and if he doesn't come on one of those days, she will continue looking for him with the assurance that he is indeed returning for her, and his return is that much closer. This is the most excited we have been about the Lord's return since 1988. To think that the Word of God actually records the actual year Jesus Christ will return. We have been disappointed so many times before. We hope and pray that this time we have found the correct solution. Regardless of man's interpretation, we know that God's Word is true, and that it will be fulfilled at the precise time that He has ordained. We pray that Newton's insight is correct, and Jesus will be coming during the 49th year of Israel's rebirth as a nation. If so, we will finally get the wonderful opportunity to meet many of you personally. What a joy that will be. What a joy it will be when we all get to see Jesus. Yours in Christ, Jim and Cindy. Now, then when you turn the page is the actual newsletter, the Prophecy Countdown. Now, because of time, I would like to read all of this and make comments on it, but I don't think I will because the hour is late this evening. But I would just suggest that you read certainly the first three pages. The fourth page is a little more difficult to understand, but I read the first three pages, and if you have any difficulties and you're here next week, then I will try to answer them if I'm able to. And now we have the last thing, and this is going to be relatively brief, and I want to give some notes out that I think you're going to find very, very interesting. So let's give the notes out now. Okay, now the last thing we'll do this evening is I want to show you this end time timeline that was done by Jim Harmon. This was given in a previous newsletter, the one that I received maybe a couple of weeks before this last one, and it's very fascinating. We know that there are, if you want to look at me for a minute, it may make this a little clearer. There are four dates, let's put it this way, four numbers that Daniel gives us, and we know somehow they're all going to work out. One is in Daniel chapter 8, the figure 2300 days is given. Then in Daniel chapter 12, we have 1290 days, and then we have also 1335 days, because there's an extra 45 that is mentioned. 1335 days. And then also, too, if we just take the second half of the tribulation period, that would be 1260 days. So therefore, 2300, 1260, 1290, 1335. So what Jim Harmon did was he said, well, we got these dates to work with that God has given to us. And you see, his purpose in doing this and my purpose in going over this with you is not to try to find out things that we're not supposed to know about. God has put these things into the Scripture in order that we might understand. And as we study to show ourselves approved, and as we watch the times and the seasons, whatever, I believe the Lord is very pleased. Now, I'll just point out a couple of things, and then I'll just let you study this on your own. let's look at some of the interesting things. Let's suppose that things begin to happen next year in the springtime. Okay, let's just suppose that. All right, now go to about the middle of the page, on the left side on the middle of the page, and you see March 23rd, 1997, Feast of Purim. Do we all see that? Okay, so middle of the page on the left side. So March 23rd, 1997, Feast of Purim. It's an interesting thing. If you move ahead, that Feast of Purim is from the Book of Esther, but if you move ahead 1,290 days, is bingo, it hits the 30th of September in the year 2000, Feast of Trumpets. What does that mean? Could Christ possibly come back at the great second coming then? I don't know. Then move ahead, and we move to from the Feast of Purim, we go to the Feast of First Fruits, the one right to the right of that. Okay, now, April the 27th, 1997, is the Feast of First Fruits, or on our calendars, it would be listed as Easter. Now, the interesting thing here is if we take that one, okay, we go up, and we go to the second line there, and then it says 1,260 days, and we come down, and bingo, it hits the 9th of October in the year 2000, which is the Feast of Atonement or Yom Kippur. Is that a coincidence? What does it mean? And then also, if you take that second one, we're still in the Feast of First Fruits now, and you go up to the second line, you go across, it says 1,335 days, and then you come down, and it comes to the 22nd of December in the year 2000, which is the Feast of Dedication or Hanukkah. Would that be the Feast of Dedication for the Millennial Temple after the arrival of Jesus? I don't know. But it's very fascinating as you study these things, and I would encourage you just in your own time to leisurely look it over. And one thing that I think would be clear to everybody, and that is there's certainly a real potential that the second coming could take place in the year 2000. Now, if it turns out that there's not a 3.5-year tribulation period, but it would be a full 7, then granted that we're here now in 1996, it would push things basically to somewhere around the area of the year 2004. Only God knows, but I think it's a wise thing to look for all possibilities. And also, too, I want to close with this remark, and that is, there was a word of prophecy that was given tonight that touched me very deeply. And the prophecy, as I remember, it said something about the fact when something extraordinary happens, don't look at the tremendous event, but rather look at the Lord. We don't know what's going to be happening next. We don't know what the newspaper headlines will be tomorrow or next week or next month. But the thing is, if there's something that really jars the country, and we know that anything could happen at any time. For example, I was in McMinnville last week, and a man called me over who's a Christian man, but he normally is kind of taciturn. He doesn't talk very much. And he said, Jerry, he says, I want to talk with you. So I went over in the corner with him. He says, do you realize that this whole economic thing is just ready to blow? And I said, yeah. I says, I understand that. He says, do you realize that there could very possibly, he says, or probably, he says, if this happens, well, he says, why, within 24 hours, there would be martial law all over the country. And I says, oh, yeah, that could very easily be. People would be upset if the whole economy collapses or whatever. We don't know what the future holds, whether it be in the political arena, whether it be in the economic area, the social area, or the military area. But I really thought that the word that we received from the Lord through a brother this evening, I really believe it was right on target for tonight, and that is, if anything happens that right now here we in this room don't know about, the thing is, don't focus on the event. Focus on our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He's the one that we look to. We don't so much look at the works of Satan, but rather we have our eyes on our Lord, who is Jesus. Amen. Okay, let's stand, please. I'd like to offer people that may be listening by tape, or maybe somebody here that you're not sure that you're born again, I'd like you to say this prayer with me if you'd care to. And you may even be listening to this tape in the tribulation period, but still you can be saved. You would have to go through the tribulation period, but on the other hand, you can spend eternity with us. And therefore, if you can believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son and that God raised him from the dead, and you give him your heart sincerely, you can be saved. So therefore, say this prayer after me if you would care to. And the rest of you might say it to encourage those that could be listening someplace, sometime in the future that we don't know about. So, dear Lord Jesus, I do believe that you are the very Son of the living God. And I thank you for coming into this world because you loved me and every other person on the face of the earth. Thank you for dying for my sins on the cross of Calvary. Wash me clean with your precious blood. Jesus, I believe that God raised you from the dead on the third day. And the desire of my heart is to have you in charge of my life. Jesus, be my Lord. Please give me also a thirst for your word. And a desire to tell others about you, so that they too can be saved from the penalty of their sins. Jesus, I have said this sincerely. By faith I know I'm saved. And come what may, someday my home will be heaven. Amen. Now, one other thing that I want to add, and that would be, we may have a period of time before the Lord comes, and Jesus said, we can't miss when we speak the words of Jesus, but in Luke chapter 21 and 36, Jesus said, "Watch ye therefore and pray always that you be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man." There's a lot of people who feel that not everybody goes at the time of the catching away, but only those that really are watching, those that are ready. You might say the wise virgins as opposed to the foolish virgins. And so therefore, Father, I just right now, I pray for all those here that are in this room, for my family, the families of all those that are here, and for the people, Lord, in the Bible studies, those that may be listening to these tapes. We ask, Father, in Jesus' name, that by the mercy, Lord, of your Holy Spirit, that all of us will be found worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. He is Lord. He is Lord. He has risen from the dead, and he is Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You're my Lord. You're my Lord. You have risen from the dead, and you're my Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that